This morning, our brother Bobby Henderson will deliver the word of exhortation to us. His subject is entitled, The Book of Wisdom. Let's all turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 9 in preparation for his remarks. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Let's give our attention to Brother Bob.
Good morning, everyone. As we look over the reading that we had this morning, and the title of our talk is The Book of Wisdom, but as we look over the reading this morning, we see that we could have labeled this talk many things. The book of instruction, the book of the wise men. And I think as we study this particular book, it gives us a lot of food for thought on how we should live our lives. And I think that's one of the important things of this book is it provides the guidance and instruction, the wisdom that we need to overcome our sins and tribulations that we face each and every day of our life. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about this book is the details that it gives us about how to do this. Let's go to Hebrews 11:1. I'm sorry, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. We know that Yahweh has always used various means of providing the instruction that we need. And I think Proverbs is a very unique book that brings that out to us. So let's keep that in mind. Let's also turn to 2 Timothy 3. These verses that we're all familiar with. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So we see these Proverbs were given to us for a specific reason. We also believe the words of Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I think as one gets into a real in-depth study of Proverbs, this verse brings our mind to how deep Proverbs really is, how many subject matters that we find in the book of Proverbs that provide us this guidance and direction. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 9 and 10, 8 through 10. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. When we study Proverbs, this is the thoughts that should come to our mind. The word of Yahweh given to us to expound upon the subject matter of His wisdom. The wisdom that He has provided to us to guide us and direct us, to help us through our daily trials. And that's what we want to focus on to some degree this morning. This morning we want to look and kind of do a broad overview of the book of Proverbs. And then, Lord willing, in the next time or two that I'm able to speak before y'all, that we may look at some in-depth subject matters. But what I wanted to do today is look at the overall message of the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs, and you might want to turn there and keep your place there in Proverbs, because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses and reading quite a few verses as time allows today. Proverbs 25:2, and I know probably we're all familiar with these verses that we're going to be looking up, but I think they're excellent words that we need in this day and age. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search it out. That's the approach that we want to take as we study Proverbs, to search out the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Yahweh, and see how we can apply that to our lives. As we study the book of Proverbs, one of the things that strikes us in these 31 chapters of Proverbs is the many subject matters that one can find to study. You know, sometimes as we look at Proverbs, especially for the casual reader, it seems like they're just verses that are put together, and they're not. There's not a lot of unity between the verses, but that's not the truth. We'll see that there are several subject matters that's repeated over and over for our benefit and for our use. The number of exhortations in this book is countless if we study them and think about how this book applies to the rest of Yahweh's precious words of truth. As we try to go through the book of Proverbs and summarize the different messages that are in subject matter that is in that, it's very difficult to do because there are so many different subject matters. This is what Islip Collier said about this matter of trying to summarize all of the different Proverbs. And this is from Principles in Proverbs, page 119. It is certain that any instructed scribe who makes this attempt at classifying the Proverbs will find himself with material to fill a volume with the wisest of sayings as a foundation for each subject. And I think that's what we would like to bring home, is that this book contains so many different subject matters for our learning and understanding. There's so many different practical examples that we can take and apply these to our everyday life. There's help, there's guidance, there's comfort for each and every circumstance that we may find in our life. I think it would be a good task if there's something that's bothering you in this life, whether it's ecclesial, at home, personal, work, you'll find that subject addressed in the book of Proverbs. And I think that's the wonderful part of this, is that we can see this applicable to the young in the truth, to those who have matured in the truth and have many years in the truth, to even those that are studying and have not yet come into God's covenant. There's many, many, many words of advice that we could use. The words of Solomon gives us practical advice for every subject matter that we want to, that we have a problem with. And I think as we study Proverbs, the thing that we should remember, the key concept of Proverbs is the concept of learning how to apply God's Word to our life. Now, I think as you go through this, you'll see this as you do a detailed study, an in-depth study of this book. There are contrasts in the book of Proverbs between good and evil, right and wrong, between wisdom and folly, which is the principal contrast that you'll see. As that's why we entitled this talk, The Book of Wisdom. Between wisdom and folly. We know how wisdom and folly is both personified in this book. It's done for a particular reason, because that is how we can relate it back to our lives. That's how we can apply the wisdom that we learn in Proverbs to our daily lives. Another thing that we should remember is that the book is the book of the law. It's the law of God that this book is applicable to. Let's just read a few of these verses. Proverbs 1:3. And this is how we apply God's Word to our lives. Proverbs 1:3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. That implies that we have a mind willing to receive the Word of God and willing to act upon it. Let's go to Proverbs 2:1. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, hide my commandments, make that become so much part of your life that it's just there. You don't have to think about God's commandments. Proverbs 3:1. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments, to learn to receive and to apply God's word to our lives. Proverbs 4:1. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 5:1. And to me it's interesting that all these are the first verses too. Proverbs 5:1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thy ear to my understanding. Proverbs 7:1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thy eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. This is how we should treat this book, but not only this book, but God's entire word of truth. To receive it, to learn it, and to apply it to our lives. As we see and study more of this book, we see that these are not just sentences that are unconnected, but we see a very in-depth subject matter of this contrast between wisdom and folly. And it gives us practical applications on how we should conduct our lives. Again, in the book Pondering the Proverbs, which is edited by H.P. Mansfield, we find this quote. The force of a proverb lies in its clear concentration of truth, or some wise advice, setting it forth in a terse or striking manner so that it catches on and is easy to remember. A proverb does not argue, it dictates. It does not elaborate, but it points directly to the lesson that we're to learn. Proverbs sets forth a way of life, standards of living that are being abandoned by modern society. One of the subjects that we will understand as we study this is the concept of being separate from evil, separate from the world around us, and applying our hearts and our minds always to God's word of truth. As we see the day of the Lord approaching, and all of us are so praying that that happens even this very day. Studies such as this, the book of Proverbs, helps us to, when we arise every day, to make it through that day, to overcome those trials and tribulations, if we can only do what? Receive it and apply it to our lives. One of Webster's definitions for the word Proverbs is this. It's a sentence which briefly and forcibly expresses some practical truth. I think that's a very good definition of what we're seeing in this. A sentence which briefly and forcibly expresses a practical truth. The Hebrew word for proverb is M-I-S-H-L-E, which comes from the root word M-A-S-H-A-L, and it means to liken to, or to resemble, or to rule. And I thought that was an interesting definition, to rule, as in to rule or governs one life. I think that's how that's applied. This is how we should review these proverbs. Facets of wisdom, principles of wisdom, that rule and govern our life if we allow them to do. If you look at throughout Proverbs, contains for the most part couplets of phrases or clauses, with the two clauses of the subject related to each other by what is called parallelism. Hebrew poetry is based on this type of presentation. There are three main types of parallelism, and all are found in this book. The first one is called completive, and we see that in, an example of that in Proverbs 16, verse 3. A completive couplet is one where the first thought or statement depends on the second line to complete the thought. Proverbs 16, 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and, completing that thought, and thy thoughts shall be established. The second way is called contrastive. And this we can find in Proverbs 15:1. This type of proverb, the truth in the first clause of the first member is enforced by contrasting it with the opposite truth in the second part of that clause. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but, here's where the contrast is, grievous words stir up anger. And then the third type is called constructive. The constructive proverb is one where the second clause repeats the thought of the first, or it's synonymous with the first. Proverbs 15:12 is a good example of that. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go to the wise. So we can see how the second phrase is synonymous with the first. And I think we'll see this type of structure throughout the Proverbs. And to me it's interesting to look at the different types, whether it's completive, contrastive, or constructive. I think that helps us to better understand the word and the message that's given to us. Let's go to 1 Kings 4. And we know these verses and how they're applicable to Solomon. 1 Kings 4, 29 through 32. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I think what we're seeing in this book of Proverbs is a small example of what Solomon was able to learn and speak and teach to his fellow Israelites based on what Yahweh had provided to him. It also appears that not all the Proverbs were written actually by Solomon. And I think, for example, we can see if we go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, and then Proverbs 10, verse 1, we see similar words, but as you look at the verses and the Proverbs in between those, there's some differences there. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, again repeated, that phrase. So what is this telling us? I think if we see a more thorough reading of the Proverbs in between 1:1 and 10:1, we see a difference. If we notice the pronouns that are used in the first part of the book of Proverbs, the first nine chapters, we see this phrase used often, my son, indicating that they were probably not written by Solomon, but written for Solomon. And then in Proverbs 10:1, from there on, until later on in the book, we see these were actually written, appears to, by Solomon. The phrase, my son, is used 15 times in the first nine chapters, and only seven more times in the other 22 chapters. So it appears that the first nine chapters were written for Solomon. They were instructions given to the king of Israel in order to conduct his life in the right manner. So who wrote the first nine chapters? You know, I don't think it really matters to us as far as learning from a book, but I'll just give you the two concepts that I found in the studies. First thought is that David himself wrote this. And it's very easy to see how a man after God's own heart would provide the instruction and wisdom and guidance to his son, to that king of Israel that would succeed him over God's people. And we know this, we can see this, that David did provide counsel always to his son. We won't look these up. You may look them up in your spare time in your studies. But look up 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, 1 Kings 2, 2 through 4. A second thought of the authority, authorship, excuse me, of chapters 1 and 9 is that they were developed by the teachers that David had provided in order to provide instruction to his son. We know it's not unusual for the scriptures to refer to one's teacher and mentor as father. We see this in several scriptures that we could look at. So, but again, I think the important thing is the message of those nine chapters. If we think about, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but if you think about every time it mentions my son, put your personal name there. And see what that does to your way of thinking and how you can learn to apply those principles that we learn in Proverbs to our lives, hopefully the future king in the kingdom, future co-rulers in the kingdom to come. I think it's exciting, too, and as we read and study this, to see how this particular book has connections with other parts of God's Word. Many of the Proverbs are based on the injunctions that we find in the Law of Moses. And I think that's something that we see, that thread of truth running throughout the Scriptures. Let's look at a couple things there. Let's go to Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, Leviticus 19. Let's look at Leviticus 19, 35 and 36. And keep your hands in Proverbs because we're going to be turning back to that. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36 reads, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment and meet your and weight are unmeasured, and just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hand shall you have. I am Yahweh your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now let's turn to Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is His delight. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shall I stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahweh. And then look at Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 18, verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Let's compare that with Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. Here we see the principle that we should not be respecters of persons. Proverbs 22:6, verse that we're all very familiar with. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Compare that to Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Train up a child in the way he shall go. And let's look at one more. Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Compare that to Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So we see, and we can go on and on, but it's interesting to see the connection between Proverbs and other parts of the Scripture. These threads of truth that we see throughout the Scripture. Now let's look at something from Proverbs in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 5. We know this is the Scriptures that contained the Sermon on the Mount. Proverbs 5, verse 3. I'm sorry, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Compare that to Proverbs 16, verse 19. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed from the earth, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Proverbs 11, 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Proverbs 12, 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace, those that help with make peace, is joy. And it goes on and on. We can find other similar comparisons between Jesus' words, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but what we learn in Proverbs. And I think that's the important thing that we understand. God's wisdom is that from Genesis 1:1. To the end of the apocalypse. Another interesting factor that we find Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, starting at verse 14. And these are the requirements of a king of Israel, of the kings of Israel. When thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set them king over thee, in whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What was it that the kings of Israel were supposed to do? Look at verse 18 again. He should write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Solomon, as king, would have done that. And in his wisdom and understanding that Yahweh allowed him to have, he fully understood all of these, he should have fully understood all of these commandments and laws in the law of God. Now let's see what he has to say about these particular things that we read in verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, he shall not multiply horses unto himself. Let's go to Proverbs 21. And again, these things are recorded in this book of Proverbs for a special reason. Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. What was it? Why would they multiply horses to them? To protect themselves, to help them have a better army, to protect themselves. Also in chapter, back in Deuteronomy, it says in verse 17, he shall not multiply wives to himself. We know that Solomon did not do that. He failed in that aspect. But if we read in the book of Proverbs, there's many condemnations against following after the strange or the foreign wife. And we know symbology, that means not following after the things of the world or turning away from the truth of Yahweh. We can find this in Proverbs 2, verse 16, 6, 24, 7, 5, just as some examples. We're also told in Deuteronomy that the king was not to multiply to himself silver and gold. In the Proverbs, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is better than gold and silver. And that's one of the things we should keep in mind, is the fear of the Lord, a concept that we see throughout this book of Proverbs. Also told that the king of Israel was to make a copy of the law and read therein daily, that he may learn to fear the Lord, fear Yahweh. If we look at chapter 6 in Proverbs 20 through 23, chapter 28, 4 through 9, we learn that the majesty of God's Word is what should be our driving force. Those things that we learn from God's Word every day, from hearing, receiving, applying God's Word to our life, that is what drives us every day. And also, the final thing in Deuteronomy is that if all of these other things are done correctly, that the king would prolong his days in his kingdom, and never lacked successors on the throne of Israel. Obedience in Proverbs is brought to our attention to the forefront. It's commended and it's shown to bring forth a life prolonged. And we can think of that being life in the kingdom prolonged. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. We've read verse 1. So that thou incline thine ear to wisdom, apply thy heart to understanding. And then verse 16. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 3, verse 2. Length of days and long life and peace shall these add to thee. What are these? God's laws, His commandments. And then verse 16 of that chapter. Length of days is in her right hand, speaking of wisdom, the personification of wisdom. And in her left hand, riches and honor. So again, we see the connection, not only between Proverbs and Deuteronomy, but we see the connection between what the king of Israel was commanded to do and practical applications of how that was done. For we desire to be in kingdom, God's kingdom in the age to come. These are the things that should drive us also. There are many other subject matters that we could talk about, but we just want to look at just a few of these and look at a few of the verses as we go forward. And like I said, when we return next time, Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more about some of these subjects. How many times in the book of Proverbs do we read the phrase, the fear of Yahweh? It's there constantly. Now, I want us to just look at a few of these verses, and I've got them on my page here, so y'all might not can keep up with me. But there's like 23 times that I counted where it talks about the fear of Yahweh and what that should do to us. So let's just start at Proverbs, the first chapter. Because I think this is a key verse to this whole book. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of Yahweh, that fear of being reverence and awe of those things, as we've talked about in our class, in our Sunday school class, the name of Yahweh and what that name stands for. That's what we should be constantly in reverence of. And if we are, brethren and young people, then that's what drives our life, is it not? That's what we should remember. Proverbs 1:29 talks about they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. Proverbs 2:5, then shall thou understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Yahweh and depart from evil. Again, the contrast of wisdom and folly, of good and evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holy is understanding. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of Yahweh prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14:26-27. Verse 27 reads, the fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. 15:16, better is little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble therewith. 15:33, the fear of Yahweh is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. 16:6, again, the fear of Yahweh helps us to be separate from evil. And what is evil, brethren? Sin. Separate from the world. False doctrine. Things that draw us away from the truth of Yahweh is evil. And we need to always remember that. Many other subjects that we could go through, and we're just going to touch on a few of these. I counted at least 14 verses that speak about the blessedness of certain individuals. Or happy is he or blessed is he. And we're just going to kind of go over a couple of these. Proverbs 3:13, happy or blessed is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs 8:32, now therefore hearken unto me, receive my word, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. 16:20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy or blessed is he. And when I read that verse, I've got to go with these verses just about every time I talk to Proverbs, because to me they mean a lot to me. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Because how often do we fail this, brethren? Or how often do we let this drive us and be a principal factor in our lives? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. When it speaks of trust in Yahweh, with all thy heart, lean not into thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. To me, that's one of the key principles that we see in Proverbs. To place our trust in Yahweh, that he will direct our paths if we follow his laws and his commandments. A couple of the subject matters that's to me is important for us to understand and recognize and see when we study Proverbs. The tree of life. Proverbs 3:18. She, again, personification of wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay a hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. 13:12. Hope deferred make the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And how do we get there, brethren? How do we get there? Trust, learn, apply God's Word. Another subject that we see throughout this book, I call it the better things of life. How many times do we find the word better used? Better is it to do this than this. Better is this over this. Proverbs 3:14, the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver. 15:16, we've read this one. Better is little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble therewith. The abominations of the Lord, again, we see the negative side of human flesh being brought to our attention. Not for the purpose of making us feel guilty, even though I don't see any problems with that, because when we feel guilty, normally then we have a desire to change what we feel guilty about. But the abominations of the Lord, I'm just going to point out these verses. Proverbs 3:32 and 11:20. The abomination of the froward. We know what chapter 6, 16 through 19 says. These six things are abomination to Yahweh, we're told. Proverbs 8, 7, wickedness. 11, 1, a false balance. 12, 22, lying lips. Proverbs 15, 8 and 21, 27, the sacrifice of the wicked. Proverbs 15, 9, the way of the wicked. All of these are abominations to Yahweh. And as we read these verses, brethren and young people, we ask ourselves, do we see ourselves in these verses in any way? If we do, then we need to think about trust, receive Yahweh's word, apply it, learn wisdom, get understanding. Proverbs 16:5, the proud in heart are abomination. 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just is an abomination in the eyes of Yahweh. I want to finish up just a few minutes, not go over too long, with this phrase, my son. And again, I'm just going to point out some verses. And I think it's important for us, when we read these verses that start and have the phrase, my son, put your name there. Because aren't we sons and daughters of Yahweh? Aren't these verses applicable to us? Yes, they are. And I'll just read the verses and y'all can look them up. We all have concordances, but just read a few of them. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of your mother. And what is that talking about spiritually? We must ask ourselves. 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thy not. 1:15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, or them being sinners. Refrain thy foot from thy path. 2:1. If thou will receive my wisdom, words, and hide my commandments with thee, then shalt thou understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 3:11. My son, Bobby, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary of his correction. 3:21. Bobby, let not them, being mercy and truth, that we read in verse 3, our wisdom and understanding, 19 and 20, either one's applicable there, let not these depart from thine eyes. Chapter 4:20. My son, attend to my words, incline my ears to my saying. 5:1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thy ear to my understanding. 7:1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. My son, 19:27. Cease to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. My son, 23:15. If thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. If thine heart be wise, my son, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The book of Proverbs is full of instructions for the king of Israel. If we desire to be co-rulers in that kingdom to come, then we must apply these words of wisdom to our lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bobby. Very instructive. I guess that's a little play on words, isn't it? The word proverb, mashali, means instruction. So, very instructive, very exhortive, very encouraging. Thank you. Let's enter into our memorial service, and we will do so by joining together to sing hymn 107. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honoring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn 107. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Brothers and sisters, it's now time for us in this service to remember the death of our Lord. You know, Paul says very specifically when he records the memorial service, and I'm not going to read that at this moment, but that chapter in Corinthians was probably the first recording for the ecclesias of how the service was to be. It is thought that Corinthians was penned even before the gospel accounts had been made available on this point. But Paul stresses there, and to me this sets the enormity of the moment for us, this moment. He stresses for us that when we do this, we remember the Lord's death. And for me, as I contemplate weekly, I am constantly struck by the importance of one who endured so much to be obedient to his Father and to provide for the hope of salvation for himself and for us. I think the Lord understood his purpose and spent his life in preparation for it. Each and every day of his ministry, he knew what was coming and was prepared for it. As he hung on the crucifixion stake, he looked out to those around the crucifixion stake and quoted Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now to many this may have appeared to be words of despair. To many who did not know the scriptures, this could have been a moment of doubt in the heart of the Lord. But in light of the scripture that is being quoted, the only conclusion that we can draw it was a testimony of the gospel that he answered unto those that were around him. Prior to saying this, the account in Matthew makes it clear that he was being mocked and derided by those around him. Why don't you come down from the cross? If you're the Son of God, deliver yourself. The only answer that he gave to that mocking cry was not one that was a remark of despair and discouragement, but he chose to preach unto those around him the gospel. He answered unto them why he would not come down from the crucifixion stake, why he would not deliver himself. Psalms 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man. The Hebrew there is ish. A reproach of men, the Hebrew here is Adam, and despised of the people. When we read this psalm and when we read the quote from Matthew, I would suggest that we never do it with an voice inflection of despair, but we try to do it with a tone of preaching the gospel. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here is the answer. The Hebrew word for why in this first verse of Psalm 22 literally means to what purpose. The Hebrew word lama. To what purpose is this happening? You know, those that stood around the crucifixion stake had no understanding what was taking place. Can we imagine that in the pain and the agony of the Lord, what grief of mind that was to him at that moment? That only he and the angels of heaven understood what was taking place at that time. He wanted them to understand. In Matthew's account, the Greek word engatalipo means to let remain. Why am I being allowed to remain here on the crucifixion stake? In Psalm 22, the Hebrew word azab means permitted. In no way, then, is the English word forsaken necessarily appropriate when it is used in the context of being cast off. Because the Lord was never, never forsaken in that regard. Now, I know that through the history of the truth, some have taken this verse to mean that the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the Lord at that time. But I would suggest to you, if that's a belief that we share, we cannot base that on this verse, because in doing so, it totally negates the teaching of Psalm 22. Why was he remaining there? He knew that the crucifixion was his lot. He knew that this was his purpose. There is no way the Lord would have said, "Why is this happening to me? I don't understand." He certainly understood very clearly. Romans 4:25 records that he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. He understood that purpose. The second verse in Psalm 22, "My God, I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent." Now, we can imagine the majority of these phrases applying directly to the situations that David went through. But we certainly do still see allusions to the Lord's case. The phrase, "am not silent." The phrase, "hearest not." I cry constantly, but I am not heard. I am not silent. I think we would see a reference to what took place each and every day in his life amongst the people. The marginal note for "am not silent" says in the Oxford edition, "there is no silence to me." I think we can imagine how the Lord desired at times in his life moments of peace, in quietness, in solitude, in rest. That there would have been a desire for that. But how often did he say he understood that his purpose was not to seek rest in solitude at that moment? How often did he describe to his disciples, such as what we just went through in our daily readings a couple of days ago, "Look, I have meat that you know not of. My purpose is to do the will of the Lord." Rotherham renders this phrase that "there is no rest for me." And I think that's appropriate. In Luke chapter 20, in verse 50, the Lord said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened or in pain until it be accomplished?" Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 22 show that the Lord's mission was different from the fathers of old. They cried unto him and they were delivered. And now the answer is being given to those soldiers who mocked around him that his mission was different. His mission was not to deliver himself from that crucifixion stake by coming down, by seeking his own life at that moment. His mission was as the Lamb of God. And then we get to the important point. The reason why I believe that he screamed out to those who were mocking him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here is the answer. But I am a worm. Now, in the English, I think that would be difficult for us to gather what the Lord was saying. And without an understanding of the Scriptures, we would a little bit be lost here. The Hebrew word here for worm is the Hebrew word tola. It relates to an animal that we refer to as the crimson carcass. Within this animal was a little pocket that was extracted once the animal was dead, from which was obtained scarlet. All of the scarlet that was used in the tabernacle service, all of the scarlet that was used in the cleansing of leprosy, came from this animal. So then what was the Lord saying to those around him? He was telling them, I am the means of redemption. This is why I hang here. You do not understand the purpose of the deity. You do not understand what you gaze upon. Listen to me. Take heed. I am the means of cleansing, and you are witnessing that event. The worm, the tola, the crimson carcass had to die so that the means of the scarlet could be extracted, of which to cleanse those in temple worship. Our Lord had to die that the means of redemption would be brought to light. And this is the message that he had for those around him. The rest of Psalm 22 has moments of quotations where we can see the Lord portrayed. But I would say that it comes to a conclusion, since we don't have time for, nor is it our purpose at this moment to detail every one of those things that he relate to his crucifixion. But I do think it is significant that the psalm ends on an extremely positive note. And to those that had ears to hear, when the Lord cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To those that knew the psalm, they would understand that these final two verses were critical to what they were witnessing. Sadly, I'm afraid they did not understand or take heed until 72 hours later. Verse 30 of Psalm 22 says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to Yahweh for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. The psalmist ends with a note of understanding of the crucifixion, does he not? Isaiah in chapter 53:10 proclaimed, who would declare his generation? The psalmist answers that question here, that those who understand and gather around the memorial table today have that hope before them to be declared as his generation, as his seed, as his posterity. And we gather around the Lord's table now to remember his sacrifice. The final phrase of Psalm 22, he hath done this. I believe the Lord echoed this when his final words were uttered in John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Brethren, it is critical at this moment in each week of our lives that we take a moment to reflect, not just amongst the doctrines that we all hold in common, but to reflect simply on what has been accomplished for us and what was the price that was paid. The agony that was endured, the body that was given, and the blood that was shed. Brother Dan Stevens, will you please come forward and offer thanks for the bread?
Yahweh, all gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee, seeking to draw nigh unto Thee by the way prescribed, recognizing that we must put aside our own will and seek for Your will and Your ways and understanding through Your wisdom. We see in this bread the symbol of Christ's will and His body broken for sin, broken into subjection to Your will at all times, kept free from the corruption of leaven, so that He could be the atoning sacrifice to wash away the sin of those that would follow His example, and ultimately all sin off this earth. We pray that we'll be strengthened by this service, reminded of the perfect example we look to. Please forgive us when we fall short. Help us to learn and continue to follow in the correct path that is the only way to life everlasting. We pray all this by Your grace and mercy through His name and His current mediatorial efforts seated at Your right hand, even through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's all stand, and I'd like to call on Brother Dave Pirtle to offer thanksgiving for the wine.
Yahweh, our most heavenly gracious Father in heaven, we come humbly before Thy throne of grace at this time to ask Your blessing upon this cup, a symbol of Your Son's shed blood given on our behalf. And as we partake of this cup, we are reminded of the horrible things that He endured, and are especially encouraged by the example that He left. For we know He yielded not unto the flesh, but unto those things of Thy will, and thus became that perfect sacrifice. We pray that we may be guided by that example, and as we go forward in this days in a world that is surrounded by evil. We are blessed to have this opportunity to meet in peace and safety as we partake of this wine this morning. We thank you through our mediator, our high priest, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Now, brothers and sisters, we will join together in singing a hymn. And isn't it important to note that when the Lord instituted the memorial service, that it was not over until they themselves had sung a hymn. And I think our closing hymn should be highly appropriate and exhortational as we conclude this memorial service. Let's sing together hymn 144, after which I'm going to ask Brother Dan Stanton to close with a word of prayer. A rose shall bloom in the lonely place, a wild shall echo with sounds of joy. For heaven's own gladness its bounds shall grace, and forms angelic their songs employ. Hymn 144.
O Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thy throne of grace through our Mediator, Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge unto Thee that all praise and glory and honor is due unto Thee, and we collectively give that to Thee. We long for the day when these beautiful words that we have just sung will be a reality. When the troubles and trials that we individually and collectively endure through the days of our flesh will be done away with. And as we strive to deal with them through the application of Thy Word of Truth today, we are comforted as we have been instructed by Brother Bobby's remarks in relation to the wonderful words of Proverbs, how that they can guide us, Thy Word, Thy truth, if we will just listen and apply and believe them. We pray for those that are in need of Thy help, that You would watch over and protect them, comfort all of us. We thank Thee for the great blessing that is ours to gather in peace and quiet to remember Thy Son. And we thank Thee for the governments that are over us, that You have allowed them to give us this time of peace. And we pray that You would continue to do so. Please hear our prayer and dismiss us with Thy blessing, as we pray through the name of Thy Son, the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.